विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राज काचार्य श्रोतर्षत श्री श्रीमद डिवाइन ग्रेस अभय चरणारविंद भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्री प्रभुपाद की अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की ग्रंथराज श्रीमद्भागवतम की ग्रंथराज श्रीमद्भागवतम कैंटो 9 चैप्टर 1 टेक्स्ट 17 भगवन् किमिदं जातम् कर्म वो ब्रह्मवादिनां विपर्ययाम् अहो कष्टम् मैवं स्याद् ब्रह्मविक्रिया भगवन् किमिदं जातम् कर्म वो ब्रह्मवादिनां विपर्ययम् अहो कष्टम् मैवं स्याद् ब्रह्मविक्रिया भगवन् किमिदं जातम् कर्म वो ब्रह्मवादिनां विपर्ययम् अहो कष्टम् मैवं स्याद् ब्रह्मविक्रिया Vaishnavis.
Good job.
word for word translation. Bhagavan, O my Lord, Kim idam, what is this? Jatam, born. Karma, fruitive activities. Vaha, of all of you. Brahmavadinam, of you who are expert in chanting the Vedic mantras. Viparyayam, deviation. Aho, alas. Kashtam, painful. Ma evam syat, thus it should not have been. Brahmavikriya, this opposite action of the Vedic mantras. Translation purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Jai Srila Prabhupada. Translation. My Lord, all of you are expert in chanting the Vedic mantras. How then has the result been opposite to the one desired? This is a matter for lamentation. There should not have been such a reversal of the results of the Vedic mantras. Purport. In this age, the performance of yajna has been forbidden because no one can properly chant the Vedic mantras. If Vedic mantras are chanted properly, the desire for which a sacrifice is performed must be successful. Therefore, the Hare Krishna chant is called the Mahamantra, the great exalted mantra above all other Vedic mantras. Because simply chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra brings so many beneficial effects. As explained by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Shiksha Ashtaka 1, Cheto darpana marjanam bhava maha davagni nirvapanam shreya kairava chandrika vitaranam vidyavadhu jivanam anandam buddhivardhanam pratipadam puramrita swadanam sarvatmasnapanam param vijayate shri krishna sankirtanam. Glory to the Shri Krishna Sankirtan, which cleanses the heart of all the dust accumulated for years and extinguishes the fire of conditional life, of repeated birth and death. This Sankirtan movement is the prime benediction for humanity at large, because it spreads the rays of the benediction moon. It is the life of all transcendental knowledge. It increases the ocean of transcendental bliss, and it enables us to fully taste the nectar for which we are always anxious. Therefore, the best performance of yajna given to us is the Sankirta Yajna. Yajna Sankirtana Prayair Yajantihi Sumedhashaha. Bhagavatam 11.5.32. Those who are intelligent take advantage of the greatest yajna in this age by chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra in congregation. When the Hare Krishna Mantra is chanted by many men together, this chanting is called Sankirtan. And as a result of such yajna, there will be clouds in the sky. Yajnat Bhavati Parjanyaha. In these days of drought, people can gain relief from scarcity of rain and food by the simple method of the Hare Krishna Yajna. Indeed, this can relieve all of human society. At present, there are droughts throughout Europe and America, and people are suffering. But if people take this Krishna consciousness movement seriously, if they stop their sinful activities and chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, all their problems will be solved without difficulty. In other process of yajna, there are difficulties because there are no learned scholars who can chant the mantras perfectly well. Nor is it possible to secure the ingredients to perform the yajna. Because human society is poverty-stricken and men are devoid of Vedic knowledge and the power to chant the Vedic mantras, the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is the only shelter. People should be intelligent enough to chant it. Yajna sankirtana praya yajantihi sumedhashaha. Those whose brains are dull cannot understand this chanting, nor can they take to it. Om Jnanati Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Itinamine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschati Deshatarine Vanchakalpataru Vyascha Krupa Sindhu Pyevacha पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। Hare Krishna. So this morning we are discussing about the theme of a frustration of desires and the fulfillment of desires. So here the specifics are maybe very different from what we may think of in today's culture. Somebody wants a child and they perform a yajna to get the child, and at that time, while the priest is offering the final oblation, you know, there is a sudden deviation in the thoughts. Instead of thinking of the male child that was delivered, desired by the father, he thought of the female child that was desired by the mother. And because of that, a female child is born. And then the sponsor of the sacrifice is expressing his displeasure, disappointment. Aho kashtam viparyayam. This is so unfortunate. This is a matter of great distress. Viparyayam. Viparyayam means opposite of what was desired. Brahma vikriya. Vikriya. Kriya is action. Vikriya is the opposite action. So how is it that the opposite has happened? Now, all this might seem to a modern rational mind, you know, all too fantastic. What is this idea of doing yajnas to get a child? And what is the idea? Just changing of thoughts at that moment of yajna. It leads to the change of the progeny who is born. Change of the gender of the progeny. Now, scripture talks about a very different time, place, circumstance. And the specifics in scripture are often not immediately relevant to us. And if we focus on the specifics, then we may just feel this is just some exotic, and maybe we may not be able to relate with it so much. With a skeptical mind, we might just dismiss it as esoteric, as mythological or unscientific, irrational. With not skeptical mind, even if we have a faithful mind, we accept this narrative. But we may still wonder, how is it relevant to me? Am I audible, or is there too much of an echo? Audible? Okay. Yeah, little bit. So do I need to repeat what I spoke, or it is understandable? Okay. So when we go to the specifics of scripture, they may either seem irrational or at least irrelevant. But we need to go beyond the specifics to the universals. There are specific activities that may be given in scripture, but the principles underlying it are universal. If we look at the Bhagavad Gita, at one level it may appear the Bhagavad Gita is a book about war. No, a particular warrior is asking, should I fight a war or should I not fight a war? Now, why would the decision whether to fight a war thousands of years ago in some distant part of the world, why should that discussion matter to us? In fact, why should that discussion matter to anyone except people in that history or geography? It matters because that discussion was not about specifics. In the Bhagavad Gita, there is no discussion about war strategies. In fact, the enemies, the Kauravas, don't even get much mention after the first chapter, and then later in the 11th chapter when Krishna reveals the Vishwarupa. Apart from that, there is not even any mention of the Kauravas, practically speaking. So, the conversation is not about specifics. The conversation is about universals. Arjuna does not ask the question, should I fight, should I not fight? He asks a universal question. Prichhami tvam dharma sammoodha chetaha. That I ask you, what is dharma? Dharma is basically right action. Action that harmonizes us with the innate order of the universe. Action that enables us to be the one who to be what we really are. That is dharma. And that question about what is right action, that resonates across all time and all places. It resonates across history and geography. It is because the Gita focuses on this universal question that the Gita has been relevant for millions of people for millennia. Similarly, when we are studying the Bhagavatam, when we get into the stories, the settings of the stories may seem odd, unbelievable at times. And sometimes even the storyline itself may seem odd, it may seem questionable. Sometimes we may see even great sages act in very morally questionable ways. We wonder what is going on over here. So the specific storylines are not unimportant, but their importance primarily is in the universal principle. What is the universal principle? The principle is Parikshit Maharaj is about to die. And when he's about to die, he is asking the question, what should I fix the mind on? What is the ultimate reality? Now, we all tend to live with the presumption that the world we function in is the reality. And this is what matters. But when we are confronted with death, at that time, the biggest question that comes is, what really matters? What really matters? What really counts? I am working hard to get money. I am working hard to develop a successful career. I am working hard to take care of my family. I am doing this. But what counts ultimately? So when Parikshit Maharaj is asking, what should I do at the time of death? What should I do? So the question ultimately is, what is it that counts? And how should I connect with that which counts? How should I focus on that which counts? And the Bhagavatam describes that it is the absolute truth, the supreme reality, Parat Paratattva, the Satyam Param Dhimahi, the absolute truth, the Param Satya, that is Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, that absolute truth, Vasudev, he is the one that counts. And it is him that we should fix our mind on. So the Bhagavatam's focus throughout is on helping us to fix the mind on the absolute truth. The truth that ultimately counts. This world is also real, but it is temporary reality. Krishna is the eternal reality. Krishna's love for us is the eternal reality. And it is that love which we are meant to realize and relish. And how do we realize and relish Krishna's love for us? By redirecting our love from the world towards him. It's like if there is light on this side, but if I face on the other side, I can't see light. I can see only the shadow. Light is there. And if I want to see the light, I need to turn my eyes towards the light. Like that, Krishna loves us. But we are turned away from Krishna. Krishna bahirmukha jiva. Our face is turned away from Krishna. Now, the whole process of bhakti yoga is meant to turn our face towards Krishna. Sevon mukhe hi jivvadav. By seva, by doing devotional service to Krishna, unmukha, we turn our face towards Krishna. And when we do that, starting with the tongue, chanting his holy names, by that what happens? Swayam eva spuratyadaha. Krishna manifests by himself from within. Krishna reveals himself. And God's self-revelation is life's most fulfilling experience. Because Krishna is all attractive. Everything that attracts us in this world, it may be a movie star, it may be a sports star, it may be a painting, it may be a building, it may be whatever it is. You know, whatever it is that attracts us, the attractiveness of it all is present in its fullest in Krishna. And therefore, when we experience Krishna, when we turn our heart away from this world towards Krishna, when we become unmukha, then Krishna reveals himself. And that self-revelation grants the supreme fulfillment. So, when Parikshit Maharaj, he is interested in specific stories, but his interest is not just there to be entertained. Is not there to hear some bedtime stories, you know, just some nice stories. Oh, so everything is nice, everything is hunky-dory, now go to sleep. Now, he is not here, Parikshit Maharaj is actually not hearing bedtime stories, he is hearing death-time stories. Death-time story. So, it's a very different dimension. And now what would be a death-time story, basically? You know, a death time story is the story that enables us to focus on that reality which survives beyond death. So if we keep the purpose of Parikshit Maharaj in mind, which is also the purpose of the Bhagavatam, if we keep that in mind, then we won't be distracted inordinately by the specifics of the story. We can go into the specifics and we can try to understand those specifics to the best of our capacity, if that is what inspires us. But understanding those specifics is not vital for understanding the principle of the Bhagavatam. So, the principle is we are meant to fix our mind on Krishna. And only by fixing the mind on Krishna, and fixing the mind on Krishna is not a mechanical activity. It's like, you know, I take a tag and fix the tag on this board. So it's fixed over there. So fixing the mind on Krishna is not a mechanical activity like fixing a tag somewhere. Fixing the mind on Krishna is actually an activity of the consciousness. Because our mind goes there where our emotions are invested. I may be sitting here right now, but if I'm attached to cricket and say the Indian Premier League is going on in India and right now there is an important match. So I may be here physically, but my thoughts are, oh, who scored how much? Who won the match? What is going to happen? So our thoughts naturally go where we are most emotionally invested. So when we say fix the mind on Krishna, essentially, it means we have to invest ourselves in Krishna, emotionally and intellectually. Mai arpit manobuddhir mam evaishyasya samshayah. Krishna says that, how will you come to me when mai arpit, you offer to me your mind and your intelligence. Manobuddhir. So the mind, we can say, refers to our emotional faculty. The intelligence, of course, refers to our rational or intellectual faculty. So our mind will naturally go to Krishna when we are emotionally invested in Him. And we cannot immediately become emotionally invested in Krishna. So right now we are emotionally invested in so many things in this world. That's what comprises our various attachments. And the process of understanding the philosophy, understanding the tattva jnana, the philosophy, what it does is, it helps us realize that actually investing my emotions in the world is not a worthwhile investment. How do we decide what is a worthwhile investment? What returns does it give me? When we invest our emotions in the world, we find the returns they give are most unfulfilling. Now we invest so much emotions in a particular project, in a particular relationship, in a particular hobby, in a particular profession. And then, in return, we might get some pleasure, some fulfillment. But along with it comes so much tribulation. So, most people still keep investing in the world because they don't know that there is any other alternative. But when we understand the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, we study the Bhagavad Gita, then we understand that there is an alternative. The supreme alternative, supremely attractive alternative is Krishna. And so the more we become philosophically rigorous in our understanding of the nature of reality, we will become more intellectually convinced to disinvest emotionally from the world and to invest in Krishna. And the more we become emotionally invested in Krishna, the more naturally our thoughts will go towards Him. So this particular story, you know, how a child is born, how a yajna leads to the birth of a child, and how a slight mistake in the yajna can lead to changing the gender of the child. All these are specifics. If we want to understand them, we can study the esoteric Vedic texts, try to understand how mantras work. But that is not the essential purpose. The essential purpose is, as I started by saying, this story demonstrates the frustration of desire and fulfillment of desire. Basically, what is happening? A child was wanted, and then the child viparyaya came of some other gender. So the specific means by which the technology or the methodology by which that desire was being fulfilled, was attempted to be fulfilled, that particular methodology may not be accessible to us because we live in a different cultural milieu. You know, if say somebody from 500 years ago, or for that matter even 50 years ago, somebody comes today and they see what we do in a supermarket. Now we just go, we take out some small piece of card and swipe it, and then we can get a whole cartload of commodities. I say, how are you getting it? How are you paying for it? Where is the money? What are you paying? So the specific method of exchange may vary from according to time, place, circumstance. But the principle is enduring. And the principle is that, okay, we give something, we get something. So yajna is performed, and by that something is to be got. So this is the normal way things work. Now we do activity A and we expect the result B. But sometimes activity A does not lead to the result B. Sometimes we may study very well and still we get poor marks in the exam. Sometimes we may do a job very diligently and still the result doesn't come. That is the nature of this world. That action to result is not simply a straight line actuated by us. There's a complex connectedness between action and result. The action and result is not a simple causal chain. Yes, action produces result. But there are many other factors involved. Sometimes our past karma is involved. And this action is normally meant to produce this result. But by past karma, some other factors may come into the picture. And the action may not produce the result. So, normally, even in fields as empirical as medicine, you know, doctors or medical researchers may have tried thousands of times. Okay, this medicine cures cough. But sometimes in specific cases, people take that medicine and still their cough is not cured. So A normally leads to B, but sometimes A doesn't lead to B. Because some other factor may be involved. That person may be having cough, but along with that there is some other disease involved, because of which the normal medicine for cough doesn't work. So life is not so simple that A will lead to B always. Sometimes an action produces the expected result. Sometimes the action doesn't produce the expected result. And sometimes the action produces the opposite result. Sometimes, you know, certain medicines are contraindicative for certain conditions. That means I take a medicine and instead of healing me, it starts hurting me. It produces a contrary effect. So similarly, in this particular case, what has happened is that a yajna was performed to get a male child, but a female child was got.
And there is frustration.
So the frustration of desires, when we do a particular thing expecting a particular result and it doesn't come, that raises question, what is happening? So Srila Prabhupada in his purport directs our consciousness upwards. He says this specific methodology is chanting mantras to get results. They have to be done very precisely, not just in terms of utterance, but also in terms of consciousness. And if that is not there, then the results won't come. Therefore, Prabhupada says, don't bother too much about trying to control things in this world. Just focus on raising the consciousness beyond this world. Focus on fixing the consciousness on Krishna. And that's why, instead of the chanting of the Vedic mantras, he recommended the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And chanting is also not an isolated activity. Chanting is the linchpin, the center point of our relationship with Krishna. So that means by our chanting, we become connected with Krishna and our whole life blossoms in our relationship with Krishna. So the whole process of bhakti yoga of that Parikshit Maharaj is following and that the Bhagavatam is recommending ultimately is fix the mind in Krishna. Become emotionally invested in Krishna. Become emotionally disinvested from the world. So sometimes we ourselves have to face frustrations. And then we learn. Sometimes we can observe from others. See how they were frustrated. And from that we can learn. So here the Bhagavatam tells the stories about people who were karmically much more pious than what we are, who were dharmically much more endowed than what we are. And yet even their desires are frustrated at times. So in the Bhagavatam, Prahlad Maharaj in his prayers to Narasimha Dev states, Narasimha Chaturdashi is just coming in a few days now. So he says, Yasmat priya priya viyoga sanyoga janma shokagnina sakala yoni shudhayyamanaha dukkhaushadham tadapi dukkhamataddhiyaham muman brahmami vadametava dasya yogam. So he says, Yasmat priya priya viyoga sanyoga janma. Janma, our whole life, it goes away in what? Priya and apriya. Priya is that which is desirable. Apriya is that which is undesirable. So we want sanyog. Sanyog is union. Viyoga is separation. So we want sanyog with the priya. We want union with the desirable. And we want separation from the undesirable. But the opposite happens. We get union with the desirable. We union with the undesirable. And we get separation from the desirable. And because of this, what happens? Shokagni. We are all lamenting. As it is, vipariyayam aho kashtam. When the opposite thing of what we want happens, we lament. Shokagni na sakala yonishu dahiyamanaha. This is all living beings are burning in the blazing fire of lamentation like this. Sakala yonishu. And then, dukkhaushadham tadapi dukkham ataddhiyaham. And in such a situation, sometimes I'm suffering and I do something to cure the suffering. Sometimes the remedy turns out to be worse than the disease. Dukkhaushadham tadapi dukkham. That when we achieve something and we find that that doesn't give satisfaction. No, there is the frustration that comes because of failure. That is distressing. But even more disorienting is the frustration that comes after success. Now we wonder, why should frustration come after success? But the thing is, when we become successful, we expect, oh, if I just achieve this, this will make me happy. If I do this, then you know my dreams will be fulfilled. And then we achieve it. And then we find, okay, it was good, but afterwards, what's so great about it? Material success inevitably turns out to be an anticlimax. Anticlimax. Just when we climb up on top of the mountain of success, we get to the top and we find on that peak there is a quicksand. So it just sucks us down. So you can look back at our dreams, I look back at our past and look at what we have achieved. We may look back and see the many things which we have not achieved, those were the disappointments of our life. But we can look at what we have achieved. And then if you think about it, really how much happiness has that brought? Yes, it has provided some shelter, some pleasure, some happiness. But it was never as much as was anticipated, as was promised, as we had hoped for. So when we get frustrated after failure, that can be profoundly disorienting. Because what am I meant to live for? What am I meant to do in my life? So dukkhaushadham tadapi dukkham. So Prahlad Maharaj is giving the example of Hiranyakashipu. Hiranyakashipu had achieved the fulfillment of all his desires. But yet it was described, he was always dissatisfied, always drunken. He was always unhappy. Why? Because his senses were uncontrolled. What happens is, as long as our mind and senses are uncontrolled, they will always look at that which we don't have. And that will keep us dissatisfied. You know, what we have or don't have doesn't determine our happiness. What we are looking at or not looking at, that determines our happiness. And when our senses are uncontrolled, by default, we will keep looking at the things we don't have. And thus, satisfaction requires not just acquiring what we don't have. It requires redirecting our vision from what we don't have to what we have. Unless that redirection has taken place, no matter how much we achieve, we will never get satisfaction. So the Bhagavatam says, especially when Parikshit Maharaj is about to die, he says, now no more business about trying to acquire what one doesn't have. Just forget the whole thing. Let's focus on Krishna. Now in our case, we have to work in our day-to-day professions. We have to work on day-to-day family responsibilities. And those involve certain aspects of progressing. You know, we have a house, we want a better house. We have a job, we want a raise in the job. Now that's fine. There's nothing wrong in pursuing material progress. But if material progress becomes the sole definition of progress, and we pursue material improvement so compulsively, so obsessively, that we don't have any time for spiritual progress, then we will never get satisfied. Because that mentality of looking for what we don't have will keep us dissatisfied. And therefore, what does Prahlad Maharaj say? What should we do? Ata dhyaham dhya, intelligence. My intelligence is awakened now. And what does it say? Bhuman, O Lord, O Supreme Being, Brahmami. I've been wandering in material existence. Now, why does the soul wander? Because the soul thinks, you know, this didn't give me pleasure, maybe that will give me pleasure. And then that doesn't give me pleasure, maybe that will give me pleasure. Maybe that will give me pleasure. It's like sometimes some people, they start surfing on the net. And then they look, maybe read this, look at that picture, watch that movie, go here, go there. Just keep. Sometimes people will spend hours. Just hours and hours go away. So just like, you know, we may surf in the digital world, like that we are surfing in this material world as souls, you know. Going here, going there, going there, going there. Brahmami. And he says, so what is the solution? Vadame tavadasya yogam. O Lord, please teach me, instruct me. Vadame. What? Dasya yogam. Please teach me, O Lord, how can I serve you? How can I practice the yoga of service to you? Bhakti yoga. So bhakti yoga means that Krishna, how can I connect with you? How can I direct my love to you? How can I engage what I have in your service? So rather than letting our decisions in life be determined by whether this will give me the desirable or whether this will avoid the undesirable. We focus on whether this will take me closer to Krishna. Otherwise, we are always focused. We all are taking decisions at every moment. And usually, we take decisions based on attaining the desirable and avoiding the undesirable. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. Why should we be more uncomfortable than we need to be? And why can we not seek comfort? That is fine. But if that alone becomes the purpose of our life, say for example, if we are caught in a traffic jam, and then we may try to find, okay, you know, maybe if I go this way, I can go ahead. If I can go this way, I can go ahead. So to find a way ahead during the traffic jam is fine. But if I see, you know, this road is very crowded, this road is clear, but that road is not taking me to my destination, but still I go there just because that road is clear, then what is the point? I won't get to my destination. So like that, you know, what is desirable, what is undesirable, wanting to attain the desirable and avoid the undesirable, if that just takes away from the course of our life, then that is definitely undesirable. That's why in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, when he talks about the symptoms of knowledge, or 20 items of knowledge, there he says, how does a devotee act? Maichananya yogena bhaktir avyabhicharini. Fixed devotion to Krishna. And fixed devotion to Krishna means ishtam nityam cha samachittattvam ishtan ishtopapattishu. That means when I get the desirable or I get the undesirable, still samachittattvam, one stays focused on Krishna. Now, this is the direction I'm going to go in my life. If I get the desirable, good. If I get the undesirable, still my direction is not going to change. So this way, when Prahlad Maharaj is saying, Vadame Tavadasya Yogam, while pursuing Krishna, if our desires are fulfilled, wonderful. You know, if we want something in material life, our focus is on Krishna. While pursuing Krishna, if we get those things, that's okay, that's good. But if we don't get those things, we don't change the direction of our journey and go somewhere else. We keep moving towards Krishna. So, Vadame Tavadasya Yogam. My dear Lord, please instruct me about how I can serve you. How can I come closer to you, O Lord? With this attitude, when we have frustration of our desires, won't frustrate us. Frustration of desires is unavoidable. But frustration of the self is avoidable. When the self is invested in a desire, then the frustration of the desire causes frustration of the self. But when the self is not very highly invested in the desire, then the frustration of desire doesn't lead to frustration of the self. So if we are invested in Krishna, if things work out in life, good. If things don't work out, okay, life goes on. Let me move on with life. When we live this way, then without getting too upset by worldly ups and downs, we can march steadily towards Krishna. And as Parikshit Maharaj fixed his mind in Krishna, and he faced the greatest tribulation of his life with serenity, with absorption in Krishna. Similarly, whatever ups and downs we may face in our life, we can face them with serenity through our absorption in Krishna. Regularly hearing the Bhagavatam helps us to become thus absorbed in Krishna. So I'll summarize. I spoke today about how the Bhagavatam stories, this particular story talks about the theme of frustration of desires and fulfillment of desires. So in scripture, there are many specifics which may seem irrational or irrelevant. We can understand those specifics also. But the important thing is the universal principle that are there. The Bhagavad Gita resonates with people all over the world, not because it is a discussion of whether to fight or not fight a particular war. It is a discussion about dharma, what is the right course of action. So the Bhagavatam has many stories, and the Bhagavatam's enduring appeal is not because everybody loves those stories. Some stories may just not be seem so relevant for us. But what are the principles that those stories are illustrating? If we focus on that, Bhagavatam is not a bedtime story for entertainment. It is a death time story for redirection of our consciousness. death forces us to think what really counts, what matters. And when we focus on the temporary reality, when we are invested in the, emotionally invested in this world, we realize it is a bad investment. I put in so much emotion, but I get so little satisfaction. And so philosophy helps us to recognize this, that this world is a bad place for investing myself emotionally. Let me invest myself in Krishna. So philosophical understanding inspires us to redirect ourselves. And when we are trying to redirect ourselves, the process of Bhakti Yoga assists this redirection. So the whole purpose of the Bhagavatam is to intellectually and emotionally help us disinvest from the world and invest in Krishna. So, seen in this slide, this story talks about, the point is not the specifics, how a child is born and how the sacrifices change the child, how the particular utterance in a sacrifice changes the gender of the child. The point is that there was a desire and there was a process followed for fulfilling the desire, but still there was frustration. So the philosophical understanding of this is that, you know, A may normally cause B, but there are many other factors involved which we don't know about. Action to result is not a simple straight linear chain. Our past karma is involved. Just like normally, a particular disease may be cured by a particular medicine. But sometimes, there are other complications. That disease may not be cured. Rather, that disease may get aggravated. So, throughout our life, we are focused on fulfilling our desires. Getting the desirable, avoiding the undesirable. But, frequently life gives us the opposite. And that's distressing. And worst is, when we get the desirable and it turns out to be an anticlimax, then we have achieved the goal of our life and then we start wondering, what am I living for? So, frustration caused by failure is frustrating, but frustration caused by success, by realizing success to be unfulfilling, that is even more frustrating. And the way out is Dasya Yogam. Focus not on simply getting the desirable or avoiding the undesirable, focus on serving Krishna. Moving closer to Krishna, understanding that investing ourselves in Him will bring the supreme fulfillment. So, while moving towards Krishna, we can try to adjust and get whatever is desirable or avoid what is undesirable, but we don't let this pursuit divert us off course. Just because there's traffic doesn't mean that we take a different road to a different destination. So, if we keep our goal fixed in Krishna, then we won't be so oscillating because of desirables and undesirables. Rather, we'll take both in our stride. And the more we become absorbed in Krishna, the more we become internally fulfilled. And life's ups and downs don't shake us so much. Whatever storms come, we'll be able to weather them. An ultimate storm of death, as it happened to Parikshit Maharaj, instead of being devastating, will become liberating, taking us to Krishna, to be eternally united with the Lord of our heart. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments? Yes, Prabhu.
Hare. We go. Thank you, Prabhuji. I wanted to ask you a question. The principle that you highlight, one of the principles you highlighted in your presentation is, and I was thinking in the application as devotees, when you have a particular desire that is devotional, obviously, you know, we come here, we want to become Krishna consciousness, and you have a particular, in the beginning we have desires and we have ideas, and Krishna does that so often in our spiritual life that we find out that the way we want it is not necessarily how Krishna arranged it. And we face that frustration of desire, and obviously you said it so nicely that the focus should be in elevation and actually connected with Krishna. So however Krishna does it is one is satisfied. However, sometimes if we find that we've consistently been frustrated, sometimes we may find ourselves, well, let me just connect to Krishna and avoid all these sources of frustration, and I just want to absorb myself in just my bhajan, my personal bhajan and things like that.
Okay.
And you know, it tends to, you see it many times happens, you see it, sometimes we may experience it ourselves. We want to, you know, avoid the dharma that we have as servants of Prabhupada and absorb ourselves just with Krishna. So how would you say in those situations, you know, how we can be aware and also sometimes help ourselves not to fall into that?
So sometimes we have some devotional desires, and we are doing it for Krishna. So we understand sometimes they will be fulfilled, sometimes they will not be fulfilled. But if repeatedly our devotional desires to do something practical for Krishna's service are frustrated, then we may start feeling that better not get involved in any of these things. I'll just focus on chanting, connecting with Krishna, and not do anything practical. So how should we respond in such situations? There are three things I will say. First is that it is not always that even when we are serving Krishna, our desire will be fulfilled. We see that example in the life of Srila Prabhupada itself. Now, from 1922, when he met Srila Prabhupada, when he met Bhaktisiddhanta Swami Thakur, who was also Srila Prabhupada. So from that time onwards, till almost 1966, Prabhupada had no significant success. All his desires were devotional. He wanted to start a magazine. He wanted to start an organization. He wanted to inspire people to start practicing bhakti. He wanted to work with his god brothers. He wanted to start a business so that he could give money to his spiritual master's mission. None of them worked. The only thing that worked was he publishes Bhagavatam, and then several prominent people along with the Prime Minister of India at that time appreciated it. So even Prabhupada faced so many frustration of his desires. So if it can happen to a devotee, who can be more exalted than Srila Prabhupada? If it can happen to him, it can happen to us also. So we should, first thing I am talking about this is to say that we shouldn't think that this is either a failure of the process of devotional service or it is a failure of even my devotional service. It is not that Bhakti Yoga doesn't work, or it is not that even Bhakti Yoga doesn't work for me. So it may happen like this for anyone, even for the most exalted devotee. Having said that, the second point is that we need to practically deal with it. Now, Prabhupada also, we saw that when one thing didn't work, he kept trying something else, kept trying something else, kept trying something else. So, just as the Bhagavatam says about Kunti Maharani, you know, Mattir Matu Madhupate Sakrita Timudvahata Adha Gange Vaughamudanvati. In 1.8.42 it is said, just as the Ganga flows towards the ocean always, let my consciousness flow towards you. So if there is an obstacle, sometimes the water goes below it, round it, left, right, above it, or sometimes it just keeps going, 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 and erodes and then goes on. So like that, we have to find a way to keep moving towards Krishna. And if one service doesn't work out, then another. If this doesn't work out, another. If this doesn't work out, another. So, empowerment doesn't mean absence of obstacles. Empowerment means perseverance amidst obstacles. So, the obstacles come, but they don't stop us. We keep moving despite the obstacles. Somehow or other, we keep moving. So, the spirit of a devotee is that whether the results come or not, Krishna is seeing my endeavor. And my endeavors, they bring the result of purification for me. If the endeavors lead to a tangible result in the world, then they bring the result of contribution in this world. So the endeavor itself brings purification. And when the endeavor gives a result in this world, that amounts to a contribution in the world. But the result for myself is there. It always happens. Now, if we start a program, and very few people come for the program. If we are going and speaking about Krishna, we are getting purified by it. So in that sense, we shouldn't think that our service is going in vain. The result at the external level may not be manifesting, but at the internal level, it is manifesting. purification is happening. But just like Prabhupada, his goal was not simply purification. It was also contribution. If Prabhupada's goal had only been purification, he could have been happily chanting Hare Krishna in Vrindavan. He wanted to contribute in this world. That's why he took so much risk and traveled all over the world. Similarly, we at one level, we are satisfied because we are getting purified. So if we just have an external vision of things, then we'll see, think, what did I get? You know, I worked so hard, I got nothing. But we got purified. But because we want to follow Srila Prabhupada's status, footsteps, we want to contribute. So we have to adjust. This didn't work, let me try this. And the last point I'll make is that we all go through phases in our spiritual life. So sometimes if we meet 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 frustrations, at that time you may just feel, you know, I just want to focus on connecting with Krishna now. It's perfectly fine. That's what we may need at that time. But we don't have to make that as a lifelong resolution. It's at this phase in my life, this is what I need. So next 6 months, next 1 year, next 2 years, whatever it is, I'm just going to focus on connecting with Krishna. And when we connect with Krishna deeply, Krishna will guide us from within. Dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upayantite. That Krishna will give us the intelligence of how we can come to Him. So all of us have been given a particular set of abilities. And we also have a certain set of limitations. Sometimes we may be pursuing projects, pursuing services, we are pursuing them because that is what is glamorized in the community, in the devotee community. No, you should be doing this, you should be doing that, you should be doing that. But we may just not have the particular abilities for doing that. That doesn't mean we can't do anything. You know, we can do something else which is more according to our nature, according to our set of abilities. So when we connect deeply with Krishna, we stop seeing ourselves through the mirror of the world. We start seeing ourselves as we are, as Krishna has made us. And then we can start seeing, you know, okay, you know, basically when we are going to do a service, guna karma vibhagasha, Krishna says, according to guna and karma. The way I understand guna and karma is that what we feel comfortable doing, that is guna. I have the quality for doing something if I feel comfortable doing it. And karma means what I am competent at doing. So if we can find a service which has those two things, I feel comfortable doing it and I am competent at doing it. I may not be very competent now, but if I keep doing it, I improve and I become more and more competent. Then we can just keep doing that service lifelong. The results will come sooner or later. But if we are comfortable doing that service, if we are competent at it, then we will be much more satisfied than what we would be if we are doing some other service which is glamorized, which is success, in which we are successful also, but we are not comfortable doing it, we are not competent at it. So we all have to act according to our nature. So the more we, understanding our nature takes time, and sometimes the reversals that we get in life, in our services, they force us to go inwards and examine, you know, what is it that Krishna wants us to offer to Him. And when we go inwards, understand who we actually are, what our strengths are, what our inspirations are, and then we bring that out. Then, eventually, by Krishna's grace, the results will manifest when we are doing that which we are meant to do. So going through phases where we feel, I just don't want to do anything, I want to connect with Krishna, that is good. But we don't have to make it a lifelong commitment. We can see this is what I need right now. And we stay open to Krishna. Krishna, you guide me how you want me to serve you. If you want me to serve you simply by chanting, I'm ready to do that. But if you want to do me to do something else, please guide me how I should do it. When we have that openness, we have the determination to serve and openness about how I serve, then we'll find that Krishna will guide us towards the service that will bring both internal satisfaction and that will lead to outer contribution. Does it answer your question? Hare Krishna. Oh God.
Quick comment.
Hare Krishna.
Just a quick comment. Just apart from that, I was just appreciating that Swayambhuva Manu's mood, although he was frustrated, his desire was frustrated, and although he could have become very upset because he had a particular, he arranged the whole thing, sponsored the whole thing to achieve this desire to have a son. Mm-hmm. And when he see a daughter, he could have become very upset. But his approach to this, to the Brahmanas, was very polite,
respectful,
and very respectful, you know. And he questioned them, but in a very civilized and,
yes,
and, you know,
true.
It
Thank
was
you for
wonderful.
Hare Krishna. I have a question about people's nature. So nowadays people so often used to do what they don't like just to survive or making money, so they forgot what they are. So my question is there some way to know what kind of nature you are? Like, I know there is like four kinds, one of them Shudra. So
yeah, I know. So how can we know what is our nature? I just explained that. We look for rather what we are comfortable doing and what we are competent at doing. We have to do various roles, activities in our life. Now, whether it is in devotional life or in our professional life or in our family responsibilities, we do various things. And whatever is required to do, we do them. But while doing them, we are internally observant. Hey, I like doing this. This is what I'm good at. And then gradually, in an organic way, we can gravitate towards that. We may not need to, or it may not be possible for us to make some abrupt changes. And while trying to understand our nature, we have to be careful that we don't get tricked by the mind. Because the nature of the mind, especially the mind in Rajoguna, is to be dissatisfied. So if I start thinking, what is my nature? The mind will say, whatever you are doing now, that is not your nature. And in that way, it will keep us forever dissatisfied. So we have to understand that, as I want to serve according to my nature, but I want to serve. So if we keep our focus on service, not on nature, then the nature will be revealed. But if we shift our focus to nature and give up service, then we will end up deluded by nature. So if you focus, Krishna, I am a servant. Whatever situation you put me in, I will serve you. If I have to do this, I'll do this. If I have to do that, I'll do that. If I have to do that, I'll do that. But while doing that, we observe. So we, this way, if we keep the focus on service, the nature reveals itself. And then gradually we can move towards serving according to our nature. Okay? Thank you. Yes, Rama. We have time? Okay, last question. Yes, please.
Hare Krishna, Chaitanya, Chanam Prabhu. Thank you for your class. And I love your videos on Ace Khan Desire Tree on YouTube, your short videos. And I really love the way you compare and contrast different concepts like bedtime and death time. So thank you for your class. My question is kind of regarding actually one of your videos I remember watching a while ago regarding patience and enthusiasm, because while we're practicing Krishna consciousness, we know that everything is not going to go our way because we're not the controller. That's why Krishna is happy all the time, because he's the controller. And our prayer is usually like Hirani Kashipu, please let everything go my way. I want to be God, the controller. And we're not so, I'll speak for myself, so elevated to pray like Mother Queen Kunti, please let nothing go my way. I don't want any money, no this. So the tendency is that even though we know these things, and you were mentioning I can't remember a specific incident about cricket. While we're in Bhagavatam class, we may be thinking about cricket or something else. So we hear in the Bhagavad Gita that Krishna says, always think of me. But we also hear in chapter 15 that Krishna says, your ability to think of him comes from him. And so even when we're trying to meditate on Krishna, we're praying to Krishna, please, Krishna, let me meditate on you in all circumstances. And still sometimes, you know, when you get in a dispute with somebody, you don't meditate on Krishna, you're meditating on vengeance. So my question is how do even our spiritual desires are frustrated? Krishna, please give me the ability to be come closer to you, but sometimes they still don't happen. So how does one make assimilate those two concepts of patience and enthusiasm? Because sometimes our patience can run out and then we go back into the material world, you know, how to stay enthusiastic and patient. So
okay. So how can we stay patient and enthusiastic in our devotional practices when we want to do something and it doesn't work out, when somebody hurts us, then instead of meditating on Krishna, we start meditating on taking vengeance against that person. And similarly, the frustration of a desire causes our thoughts to just go in that direction instead of staying fixed on Krishna. See, at one level, our emotions are just natural occurrences. So when something goes wrong, we feel frustrated. That's natural. So we are conscious beings, and as conscious beings, we feel some emotions. So emotions are just natural, inevitable occurrences. The problem comes when we let those emotions control our actions. Say, for example, I'm sitting on this chair. And now if there's, say, a thorn on this chair, it'll hurt me. Now I'll feel that pain. Or if there's a nail protruding from that chair, if I was sitting on a chair while I was traveling in a train or whatever, there's a nail protruding from there. So now, it'll hurt me. But if that is the only seat that is available, and if I give up that seat, I have to stand, then I may decide I'll just move myself a little bit and I'll keep sitting over there. But if I just give up that seat at that time, then okay, I might be getting into bigger trouble. So just as we will feel physical pain, but we don't let physical pain alone determine our action. Now, when a weightlifter tries to lift weights, now lifting a heavy weight causes pain. But the weightlifter tolerates that pain because the weightlifter wants to strengthen the muscles, wants to achieve a medal or whatever. So like that, just as physical pain is a sensation that comes, but with some higher purpose, we feel that sensation, but we tolerate that sensation. The same applies to emotions. When things go wrong, we will be frustrated. Now, if I'm lifting a heavy weight, somebody tells me, your muscles should not feel pain. How can it not feel pain? It's heavy, it's going to feel pain. So like that, if something we want to do, something which we are really invested in, it doesn't go, it goes wrong. He says, don't feel frustrated. How can I not feel frustrated? You know, obviously, I spend so much time and energy in it, it's frustrated. And when Prabhupada writes, when he was distributing back to Godhead in Indian streets, and at one time a cow came and hit him. He says, Krishna, why is this happening? So you know, that was the reaction that came even to Srila Prabhupada. But the test of Srila Prabhupada was, he continued serving Krishna. So though our emotions are just natural responses to life situations. But the problem is not the emotions. The problem is letting those emotions control our actions. So just as we can tolerate physical sensations by the power of a higher purpose, similarly, we can tolerate emotions by the power of our higher purpose. Now the difference, however, is that sensations, because they're physical, I will tolerate this and I'll move on. But because emotions are internal, we think I am those emotions. So identifying with the emotions happens much more frequently and much more below our understanding level, below our perception level, subconsciously, than identifying with sensations. But if we are analytical, yes, now this person did like this, I'm angry with this person, I'm resentful of this person, I want to get even. Now, those feelings are fine. But you know, there are different anarthas which tempt in different ways. Lust tempts by promising pleasure. Anger tempts by promising power. This person did like this, I will show them right now. I'll beat this person up. I'll just verbally lash out at the person, put them in their place. But what happens? Often anger makes things worse. It makes things worse for that person, for me. So suppose a snake has bitten me, I'm feeling pain in my leg. At that time I decide, how dare the snake bite me? The snake is slithering away. I run after the snake to pound it to death. Well, even if I succeed in pounding that snake to death, the poison is spreading in my body and I am going to die. So when I am bitten by a snake, my priority should not be to get even. My priority should be to get safe. First, I have to become safe. I have to remove this poison from my body. Now, after that, that snake is a danger and it has to be dealt with. But afterwards, how to deal with it, that I'll decide. Similarly, when we are overwhelmed by emotions and the emotions impel us towards a particular reaction, our first purpose should be to get back in control. To get safe. Don't let that emotion overwhelm us. This doesn't mean we neglect the emotion. If that snake is a menace, it has to be dealt with. But not at the expense of the poison running through my body. So first, when the emotion comes, instead of acting on the emotion, we get safe. That means we connect with Krishna. We pray to Krishna. We do some activity which enables us to become absorbed in Krishna. It raises us above the control of the emotions. After that, we acknowledge, this has hurt me, this has angered me. And we evaluate. If what that person has done is wrong, we may have to do something to correct it. Now, how specifically to act, that is a secondary thing. But we need to first set ourselves right with Krishna. So rather than letting our emotions govern us, we stay in charge, we stay in our position as servants of Krishna, and then act appropriately in response to the situation that induced that emotion. We can acknowledge emotions without acting on the emotions. Just the way the emotion wants us to act. We may act in some different way. For that, we need our intelligence. So when, if somebody comes and starts taking too much of our time, we are gone somewhere, and that person just hangs on to us. We'll say, I don't have so much time, We may be a little polite, but we'll be firm. I can't spend so much time on you. So, we will be quite curt or we'll be quite firm if somebody is eating too much of our time physically. But when that same person starts eating our time mentally, we keep thinking of that person. Why did he do that? Why did she do that? How could he have done that? You should think, does this person deserve so much of my mental time? We think, I have so many more important things in my life. Well, this person has hurt me and I may have to do something to settle the issue. But this person doesn't deserve to monopolize my mental time. We think of it that way, and I have many more important things to do in my life. That way we will break that monopoly. And we will make sure that we focus our energy on doing that which is important for us. So three things I said. First is, emotions are natural reactions, but just as we can tolerate sensations for a higher purpose, similarly, we can tolerate emotions also for a higher purpose. And specifically, when the emotion of anger comes, at that time, rather than getting even, we need to get safe. So we connect with Krishna and then we get safe by that. Similarly, whenever any emotion comes up, first we get connected with Krishna, get ourselves right, then we acknowledge the emotion and act appropriately, not act simply the way the emotion impels us to. And lastly, if a particular circumstance, a particular person is just bugging us, we have to think, does this deserve so much of my mental time? And the answer will be a no. Then we can just fix our mind on something else with a strong, purposeful intention. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki, Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Nitai Gaur Premanande.